Good morning. Welcome again to Redeeming Grace Church. My name is Godwin Sathyanathan. If I've never met you before, I'm one of the elders here. I wanted to invite you to take your seat, grab a Bible, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week after the service, I closed the service and I made a beeline in that direction to Jackson, who was playing the lead guitar. And I told Jackson, that was amazing. There was a little riff he did in Build My Life that, oh, it was so good. And hey, we've got lots of guys, Nate Lawrence and Mike Ball, who was up here, and of course, Matt Fredericks, who's up here today. They have these silky smooth lead guitar parts. And they're distracting, I don't know, distracting in a good way, right? So they support, let's say it this way, they support the musical environment in which we worship. I think that's true. They add color, they add energy, musicality, which enhances, I think, our singing. The lead guitar, maybe violin, that's another instrument, kind of cuts through and it acts kind of as a solo instrument in many ways, and we can really hear it and we enjoy it. What about the other instruments? The poor rhythm guitar. I mean, Jason, where's Jason at? Jason, have you ever, wherever you are, where are you at, Jason? Has Jason ever had someone come up to him and say, oh, I just love your rhythm guitar playing? I played rhythm guitar, and I never heard those comments when I was leading music. Nobody ever came up to me and said, hey, brother, that was amazing. And so I've developed over time this inferiority complex as a rhythm guitarist over and against my lead guitarist friends. I wished in another life, man, if I could only be a lead guitarist. Here's another flashback. Many moons ago, I played violin for Crew's Christmas conference. So this is in Indianapolis. There's a few thousand students that were there. Most college students that are here, this is before you were born. I'm not going to date myself. I played that instrument, violin, which again cuts through. It was a solo instrument, and I had some really fun parts. I still remember the parts I used to play, and people were asking, like, who is that violin player? That's me, you know, as I'm walking around. Strutting my stuff and puffing out my chest and wondering if that girl was noticing. And I think in churches it can be easy to either feel inferior, that your gifts are better than mine, or superior, my gifts are better than yours. You ever struggle with that? Do you ever feel like a chewed up dog toy in a Ken and Barbie dream church? Or maybe you think you're the Ken and Barbie amongst a bunch of chewed up dog toys. Well, friends, you're not alone, because this was happening in the first century Corinthian church. Let me invite Diane now to come up and read our passage for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12.
For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand and I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way.
Thank you. Pray with me. Father, we invite you now to speak to us through your word. Your people are humble and ready, ready to submit, ready to lean in. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the main point of the sermon. You'll see it on your screen. Love for your church will grow when you see how God makes many people into one and one into many. This church was a spiritually vibrant church, this Corinthian church, but they were also divided. And one of the areas they were divided around was the spiritual gifts. They would elevate certain gifts over and against the other. So if you were a teacher or if you could speak in tongues, those were kind of elevated. They were exalted in this church, which led to, of course, elevating certain Christians over other Christians. This creates an environment of comparison, an environment where we can say, or they could say, you don't need me, and I don't need you. And these attitudes, of course, can threaten our love. They can threaten the unity for which Christ died in a church. And here in this passage, Paul points out four activities of God that, if grasped, will grow our love for this church, our church, Redeeming Grace Church, and it will also protect our church, our unity. Four sources for this sermon: Tom Schreiner, Andrew Wilson, Fabidi Anyabwile, and my friend Jeremy Brinney. Here's the first activity of God. God makes the many into one. Look at verses 12 and 13. And I want you to notice first how each person of the Trinity has a role in creating the church. The Father, which is especially emphasized in later verses, verse 18, God has arranged the members. Verse 24, God has so composed the body. So like a master builder or an architect. Listen, friends, it's no accident that you are here at Redeeming Grace Church. That reality didn't come about by the sheer force of your own will or someone else's will. God brought you here. God has arranged for you to be here with your gifts. So the Father is involved. The Son, of course, is involved. You see that in verses 12 and 13. We see that the church is his body. He is our head. He gave up his body on a tree so we can be baptized into his body. According to Ephesians chapter 2, he reconciles different kinds of people into himself, into one new man, one new race. In verse 13, we see Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, all joined together in Christ. The cross, friends, not only accomplishes individual salvation. Christianity is more than just, you know, Abraham and Moses and my grandma and you and me. We are redeemed by the same cross, so that we can be brought into the same body. Jesus is involved. Also the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 12 and 13, we are in one spirit and made to drink of the Spirit. Do you see that language there? So the Spirit regenerates sinners and gives them new eyes and ears to see and hear Jesus. The Spirit then grafts us into the body of Christ. Notice the language, baptizes us, or more literally, immerses us. I'm reminded of learning to swim as a kid. My sister and I, you know, my sister was very cautious. She would sit on the edge, dip her toe in. I was the opposite. I would dive right into the water. Hey, this guy doesn't know how to swim, but he's in the water, right? So mom's afraid. It was quite an ordeal for her. And so when you become a Christian, here's what I want you to catch. When you become a Christian, there is no hesitation. You are brought into the life of God. You are drenched in the life of God, drenched in the Spirit, baptized into the Spirit. And notice, it also says we now drink of the Spirit. Like a cold glass of water on a 90-degree day, 100-degree day. The Spirit becomes our ongoing refreshment and life, the only one to truly quench our thirst. So what is Paul driving at here? As he's opening up these verses, what he's saying is the church is the work of the Godhead. When you hear me say church, don't let your mind go into kind of the global church or the universal church. Paul is talking about one local church, the Corinthian church. So this morning, when you hear me say church, I'm talking about the people in this room. This is the church for us. Why put away petty thoughts and why put away prideful inclinations and divisions? Why love others in this room? Why depend on others in this room? Why use your gifts to serve people in this room? Paul says, because the church is God's work, the work of the triune God, and what God brings together, let no one divide and let everyone build up. That's what Paul is driving at in these opening verses. And to drive this point home, notice Paul speaks of the local church as a body. Body. Think about the human body. It's an incredible, intricate entity, isn't it? Cells, these cells, and each cell is a world of complexity. And cells come together and they form tissues and they're all knit together into these organs, which then in turn form organ systems. And there are, of course, multiple systems in our body. And of course, what's crazy is that our bodies and all these systems, they somehow work together. All those organs and tissues and cells somehow are interwoven and interdependent, aren't they? What an extraordinary picture that Paul chooses for the local church. God making the many into one body. But then there's the Corinthian church. Their church wasn't so much a body. It was more like a bunch of noses over here, over and against some elbows congregating over there. The church for them was another venue for social climbing, a stage for getting attention. Ungodly competition and favoritism and division that was, of course, rooted in insecurity and pride and jealousy. And Paul, in these opening verses, he's saying something. He's asking them a question. He's saying, do you see what God has done to make you one? So, friends, do we see what God has done to make us one? If we were to visit the capital of Kurdistan, it's northern Iraq. The city's Erbil. It's a city of 1.2 million people. And that city in recent years has a diverse population of Turks and Assyrians and Arabs and Armenians and Kurds and Westerners as well. We would also find a little church there. I think some of you know this church. And their pastor is a man named David. And if we were to ask David, brother, what have you seen in your church on the north side of Iraq that has astonished you? He would have many stories to share. He would tell us stories of Arabs and Turks and Armenians and Brits and Americans all coming to know Jesus, being made alive in Christ and regenerated to new life, professing new faith, and then getting baptized and joining this church, the body of Christ. Astonishing stuff. But Pastor Dave would tell you something else as well. He would marvel at something else, witnessing after church, two brothers standing very near to one another, almost nose to nose, and smiling broadly, and embracing and praying for one another, a Turkish man and an Armenian. This is remarkable. Why is this remarkable? Because, you may know this, maybe you don't know this, in 1915, the Turks killed over 1 million Armenians. And then they tried to erase that from the history books or deny it. And so for a century, these two people groups would have nothing to do with one another. They wouldn't intermarry. They wouldn't interact. They wouldn't do business. They wouldn't even stand near to each other. This was some really bad blood between these two ethnic groups. And yet somehow, in this church in northern Iraq, things are radically different. How is this possible, friends? Who can explain this miracle? How is it possible for a people here in Fairfax with this much diversity to be one body? One body. To find the courage to let go of petty squabbles and personal preferences and even deep-seated generational hatred, and then to stand nose to nose and to smile broadly at each other and to embrace and pray for each other. Brothers and sisters, here Paul is giving the Corinthian church and us today a sense of how extraordinary we are together. As God's not only creation, but God's recreation. That God has plucked you and me out of the fires of hell, out of that danger, redeemed us, filled us with his Spirit, and through his Spirit gifted us uniquely and placed us in this new, highly complex local church family, many into one. Friends, do you feel a real sense of privilege in all of this? Do you see the grace that is in this local church family? Do you think of your membership here at Redeeming Grace Church as something that God has appointed and God has composed and God has arranged for you to bring you life, to bring us life together? I wonder whether some of you maybe have not become members here at Redeeming Grace Church. Let me encourage you. There's a class coming up. We would love to get to know you better, for you to get to know us, and for you to link arms with us in church membership, to lock arms with us as we're thinking about the Great Commission, but also to lock arms with us as we're thinking about just caring for each other and helping one another in this life. Life in a fallen world. We need each other. And that brings me to the next point. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this point, and then the last point will be fairly short. So God makes the one into many, verses 14 and following. And you'll notice this in verse 14 and verse 20. Verse 14 says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." And verse 20 says, "As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." And in this section, Paul identifies two threats to this unity. We see the first threat in this paragraph, verses 15 and 16, the starting paragraph here. And Paul, essentially, he's talking about those who say, "Hey, I don't really belong here. You don't need me." Man, I wish I could sing like she does. How does that guy over there, how does he kind of open up his Bible and understand all that stuff in it? How does that happen? You know, she seems to be so good with people. He's always talking to other people on the world about Jesus. He's constantly doing that. I wish I could do that. Sometimes we feel like we don't have much to offer our church. I wonder whether you feel like that sometimes. Maybe you're tired, or you don't have a lot of money, or you don't have a lot of time to give. Maybe we're just not gifted in certain areas. What does Paul say to this group of people? Again, in verses 17 and following. The first thing is that there are different parts. Notice he talks about feet and hands and ears and eyes. We are made differently by God and gifted differently by the Spirit. And that's God's good design. You're going to hear me say that from this pulpit. I'm going to point at God's good design. Here's what we see in this passage. This is God's good design. We're different. We have different gifts. Every part is necessary of the body to be the body, which means you're going to find dependence and interdependence operating in healthy churches. Sometimes it's easy to elevate certain gifts, right? Maybe the public ones, teaching and music and the lead guitarist and maybe leading certain meetings. And we kind of elevate those gifts. Those are the special ones. That's our temptation. But if the whole body were just eyes and noses, how are we going to hear and how are we going to walk? Imagine if everyone was a teacher or prophet here at Redeeming Grace Church, but no one was helping and no one was administrating. Like, that would be a madhouse, right? So friends, whoever you are critical to the work and the health of a Redeeming Grace Church. God makes the one into many parts, so we need everyone. If you remember here, I want you to hear me say this, you belong here. God didn't blow it when he brought you here. Do you know why I know that? Because God doesn't make mistakes. In verse 18 also says, God arranged the members in the body. So find your contentment, of course, in Christ, but also find your contentment in God's providence to bring you here. C.S. Lewis, he speaks a lot about the church, but in this quote, he's speaking primarily about friendship, but I'm gonna kind of expand it to include church friendship and church family, okay? So here's what he says, quote, in friendship or in church families, we think we have chosen our peers. In reality, a few years difference in the dates of our births, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one university instead of another, the accident of a topic being raised or not raised at a first meeting, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. I like that. No chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to his disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, can truly say to every, not only group of Christian friends, but every church family, ye have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another. So friends, trust in God's providence in bringing you here. Then in verses 21 through 26, notice Paul addresses the second threat. It's not only you don't need me, it's also I don't need you. An attitude of superiority, right? So Godwin at Christmas conference, playing the violin, strutting around, that kind of situation, this self-sufficiency, this autonomy. I'm all set. I don't need to make myself transparent or open or dependent on other people. Like, aren't you lucky to have me in your community group? Like, who would make these meals if I wasn't here, you know? And oh, sure, you can help lead, but you know, I can do it better. Just be near me and some glory will radiate off me onto you, you know? What does Paul say to them? Notice verses 22 through 24. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Wow. So those parts that the world would deem as lesser or weaker, God deems, notice verse 22, as indispensable. What a word. You think, maybe I think, they're less honorable. God says they deserve special treatment. You think, maybe I think, man, why do I have to deal with these people? God says, honor them. What do we do with our unpresentable parts? And we cover them up. We dress them up nice, right? So I don't know, I got into my 30s and I developed an unpresentable part. And what do I do with it? I try to cover it up. I try to dress it up a little bit. This is what we do. And God says here, with the parts of the body that may be weaker in the world's eyes, give them honor. Honor. What are some examples of this? Well, think about those in our church who are behind the scenes. So we have deacons, we have finance team, facility staff, counselors, Grace Kids teachers, people working audio and visual. Now, forgive me for not being exhaustive, but here's a sampling. Do you know Heather Alexander? She's our deacon of child protection. She's been doing this for 3 years. She's labored hard on this team for an additional 4 years. And alongside this great team, she has served our church so that our kids are safe. That's a big deal, isn't it? Praise God for Heather and her team. Yeah, yeah. Dennis Wishmeyer. Anybody know Dennis Wishmeyer? He's right over here. I'm not going to make them stand. I warned them I'd do this, but I'm not going to make them stand. So Dennis has served as the deacon of military ministry for 8 years. And just here's a little glimpse. I was over at his house several weeks ago for a military ministry luncheon. And not only was Dennis and Tammy's hospitality wonderful, but here's what was striking. What was striking is Dennis's intentional care and prayer for this community. Striking. There were two elders there. I was one of them. We didn't have to say a word because he's faithful. Leah James. Where's Leah? You're over here somewhere. Leah James. Now, you may know Leah as Christo Voda's administrative backbone. And she is that, but she's more than that. She's worked at this church for 3 years. Those emails that you receive, those slides on Sunday morning with dates on them. Listen, I didn't do that. Christo didn't do that. Even Vince didn't do that. Leah did that. So thank you, Leah, for your behind-the-scenes faithfulness. We appreciate you. Carl Weaver is up in the video room. There he is, he's waving. So Carl has been serving in this room for 14 years, and he was telling me that it started with a camera and an old PC. Now it's a little bit more involved, right, Carl? More staff, more things going on. We appreciate you. Thank you, brother. Yeah. There's one person in our church that has served in the children's ministry for 34 years. I mean, I haven't given 34 years to childcare in my life, I think. Or 34 minutes, that's what the joke was supposed to be. But Gloria Robinson has given 34 years. It's amazing. I mean, think about it. What astounding service in this church. I want to draw your attention to one more. His name is Sam Bonnet. Sam, you're up here somewhere. Where are you at? There you are, right there. Sam is our facility team leader, and he's been doing that for 12 years. He's been leading for 5, serving on the team for 7. You may know him as someone who sets things up in this church, but he does so much more than that. Listen to some of the things he does. He's the point of contact for contractors. He schedules various inspections. He responds to alarm calls. During the Good Friday service, I was sitting up there. I was one of the readers, and it was getting kind of warm, and I'm like, I'm not nervous. I don't think this is me. I'm just reading. So I texted him, hey, can you turn up the AC? And he did. Thank you, Sam. Appreciate you, brother. Can I suggest that today, as a direct application of this sermon, that you would find someone who doesn't usually get recognition and affirm them? Before you leave today, just one person. Now, why should we do this? Look at verse 25. Look at what Paul says. This is kind of what it leads into. This is the result of us honoring people in this way, especially those quote-unquote dishonorable parts. Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body. You see that? What is Paul suggesting here? What he's saying is that honoring others protects unity in local churches. Giving honor is a unity-building activity. It lubricates the gears. It fights against the two threats we've already talked about. You don't need me. I don't need you. Imagine if we had the flip side attitude as we came to church every Sunday. Hey, I'm going to a people I need. And I'm going to a people who need me. What if that was our attitude as we walked into this building every Sunday morning? Paul pushes even further. Look at verses 25 and 26. Yes, we're all different, but let me read these verses to you. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So we're different, but Paul says we should have the same care, the same concern We should show equal love towards brothers and sisters at Redeeming Grace Church. In other words, the church should be one of the few places in this world, maybe the only place, where there is no partiality, there's no favoritism, there's no cliques, there's no ethnic or cultural prejudice, there's no class divisions, because we show equal care. Think about your love and care and hopes and dreams for others here at Redeeming Grace Church. Is it merely limited to a subsection of this church? Friends, let's not let our love be partial or preferential, because that's a limited kind of love, isn't it? And it's not the same kind of love that Paul is teaching about when he says, show the same care. I don't know, maybe it's the geographical place you sit here in the sanctuary. Maybe it's your community group or a certain demographic or a certain generation. And that's my main or my only circle of relationships. Have you ever thought about moving out of that circle? Whether it's literally to move across the sanctuary to meet some new people, or maybe it's more metaphorical. If our love is restricted to only people like us, that may be just self-love spread over a slightly larger area. Biblical love crosses borders. Biblical love crosses boundaries. Does your love do that? Does my love do that? Not only across the sanctuary, but how about class divisions and other natural divisions? In Christ's body, Jesus has conquered those divisions and called us to show equal concern. It's not easy to cross these sorts of lines, is it? But isn't that precisely what Jesus did for sinners? Is Jesus not the model for a kind of love that crosses borders, that infiltrates boundaries, the border between heaven and earth? The chasm, the large, the massive chasm between God and humanity. Listen, friends, no one has traveled further for love than Jesus. How about that? So what might this look like for you and for me? Let's imagine two scenarios at Redeeming Grace Church. And they both involve receiving a text. Here's the first text. It comes in, and you're looking at your phone, and it says, Jeff was in a car wreck, and he's in surgery. He's in critical condition. The second text comes in, let's say next week or a couple months later, and it says, pray for Stacy. I haven't seen her in a few months at church. I heard that she's drifting from the faith. Two scenarios. Now, if you're good friends with them, if you know them well, what would you do? Think about it. What would you do in these scenarios? Well, hopefully you would do a lot. You would lean in. I mean, you'd call the Calvary. You'd gather people for prayer. You'd get some meals going. You'd pursue that lost sheep. Because there's this sort of urgency there, right? And it gives you a sort of focus as you're trying to help this person, this church member, your good friend. Okay. Now, what if Jeff and Stacy aren't super close to you? You know them, maybe they're in your community group or they sit in your section and you talk to them a little bit. Now what? You get these texts. Is it just kind of thoughts and prayers? Is it maybe that thought that I have sometimes? Someone else will take care of this. What verse 25 calls all of us to, I mean, this is extremely challenging, but it calls all of us to raise the level of concern and care we have for brothers and sisters in this church, because we are one body. We are one family. And that doesn't mean you do everything the same as if you were a good friend. We don't want to force things. I get that. But maybe it means that we do more than we normally would. Does that make sense? Brothers and sisters, we ought to raise the level of our love until our church family is the kind of place where no one says, I was hurting and no one called. I was lost and no one pursued me. Notice verse 26, it presses us even further. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know, the body has this central nervous system. And so when you go to the bathroom in the middle of the night and you stub your little toe, what happens? It's not like that little toe goes, ow, and your body just kind of doo-doo-doo just carries on, right? Your whole body jolts in pain, right? The whole body winces to protect that one little part. That's what the body of Christ should do as well. We should bear pain alongside others. And same with the joy side. When someone is honored, when they are receiving some commendation, the whole body should feel great joy together. We've already heard earlier this week, this church family felt some pain when we learned the news of our brother Mark Sand's passing. If you're like me, then you didn't know Mark very well. I had a couple conversations with him. I saw him sitting a few rows ahead of me for a few weeks in this section. And I heard that he served the Lord's Supper just one day before he passed away. What a picture. Just thinking about that. But we all grieve together, don't we? We all grieve together because we're one body. We are one family. And so even if you don't know Mark, something in our family has happened. A pain has occurred. A loss has occurred. We grieve with those only who have hope. As Mark pointed us to some scripture, but we still grieve. We still grieve. This brings me to our final point here. God makes the one body to have many gifts, and this is going to be fairly quick. I want you to notice in this last paragraph, verses 27 and following, Paul takes this body analogy he's been developing for a number of verses, and he applies it directly now to the Corinthian church. Look at verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now, if we're following this body analogy, maybe we expect a traditional democratic conclusion from Paul. You know, every gift is equally important. No part of the body is more vital than the other. As the dodo bird puts it in Alice in Wonderland, all must have prizes. It's clear Paul believes in the body's interdependence. We've been talking about that already. Do all have this gift or do all have that gift? In this paragraph, he asks these rhetorical questions. And the answer, of course, is no. Nobody has every gift, but everybody has some gift. Churches, even denominations or church networks, can make one gift a real test of spirituality. So maybe more conservative churches typically prize teaching, and more charismatic churches prize maybe tongue speaking or prophecy. Paul is clear there is no gift that is common to everybody. And yet, look at verse 31. What does he say in this? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. So apparently, some gifts take precedence over others, just like the human body. In fact, if you're thinking about the parts, all parts are equally valuable and equally part of the body. But there are some that you can't live without, like your brain or your heart. And there are some that you can live without, like a leg or an ear. And some gifts are more helpful or edifying to others, especially in the context of the gathered church, which is, just a reminder here, that is the scenario that Paul is speaking into. Chapters 11 through 14 are instructions for the gathered church. That's what he's doing. So he's thinking maybe teaching or prophecy can be especially edifying on Sunday mornings in ways that maybe some of the other gifts, they're not as prominent. Okay, so you're looking at this list, and maybe you're thinking about other spiritual gifts lists in the Bible, and maybe you're thinking, hey, which gift do I have? That's a legit question. And you might know this isn't an exhaustive list in this chapter. There are other lists as well. But you might be thinking, again, what is my gift? People have asked me that question for years, and here's my counsel to them. It's really simple. Serve broadly and see where the body of Christ affirms you. Serve broadly. Find a place here at Redeeming Grace Church to serve or look for a need, and then try other things too. You know, gifts can change and grow over time. So be aware of that. When I was in my 20s, most people thought that my work in the church would involve maybe writing or discipling or some sort of relational ministry. Preaching, maybe, I don't know. That's probably what they would have said back then. Well, now that's kind of different. I do way more preaching than I do writing and other things. The makeup of the church is also significant. Some of you have moved here recently and you're kind of wondering, okay, I use these gifts over at that church. Well, what about at this church? That's a great question. It might look different or very similar. I don't know. If I was a pastor at John Piper's church in the 2000s, guess who isn't going to be preaching regularly? Right? I'm glad that wasn't like too hearty of a laugh. You know, it was just a chuckle, friendly chuckle. Thank you for that. I'm encouraged by that. That's just reality. That just happens, right? So again, serve broadly, invite feedback, and see which areas of ministry you're being drawn into, okay? Okay, Redeeming Grace Church, how are we going to cultivate love and protect unity? According to this passage, how are we gonna do that? Well, first, look and see our God. We sang about that earlier. Look and see what he's done to make us one. Look and see Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, how it's by the blood of Christ that this wall of hostility, any wall of hostility between two Christians, how it's been brought down. Take pleasure in that. Cherish that. Enjoy that gift. Recognize that when Jesus saved you, listen, he moved you from a me to a we. We've given up on our me status as individuals. Now we have a fundamentally new identity. It's we first, not me first. As part of the new covenant, Jesus ushers in a new inaugurated ontology, a sense of being, where now our sense of being is radically corporate. Have you ever thought about that before? I know we live in America and our American sensibilities really push autonomy and really push individualism, but have you ever thought that Jesus, when he saved us actually into a we? And the we ought to have more impact on our daily lives than the me. In fact, part of our problem is that we reverse that, right? And of course, the we for us is Redeeming Grace Church. He gave you gifts to build up that we. He gave others gifts to build you up. And this is why Christians in local churches are never alone. Isn't that good? They're never alone. This is why as Christians, we can look around this church and we can say together, confidently, passionately, I need you and you need me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that what we just read on one level, it's easy to understand, but boy, this corporate reality, this corporate identity that you, through your word, are calling us into, calling us to embrace, this interdependence, this is not natural for us. And so we desperately need your spirit to help us live out this corporate identity. Help us, Father, teach us what it looks like to depend on others, to plan our lives, to organize our lives in such a way where we are depending on others. Teach us how to do that. That is not natural. Help us, Father, to recognize our gifts and to use our gifts to build up this church. Father, we love you. We're so thankful that you, Father, Son, and Spirit have planned together and executed together this incredible salvation. Oh. And it's not just a me salvation, it's an us salvation. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.